find your Bible once again on Wednesday night. Make your way to the book of 2 Thessalonians again. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 will be our text tonight. This would be the time to check in as well. I do. I go home and I open up the social media sites and I try to see who's checked in and see your greetings there. Appreciate that. You're doing a wonderful job sharing the services. And I think tonight's message is a message that ought to be shared. Of course, once again, you notice on the as you're watching on the computer that we have our ministry to the deaf, and they have the ability now to watch the service in their own language. And so as you are running into the deaf community, I hope and pray that you are inviting them to tune in to the webcast. And whether they do it live or go back and watch, they have the opportunity to hear from God's word. And so what a blessing. And I would like to personally greet those of you that are deaf and are watching the service tonight. And what a joy it is to have you. And I'm excited what God is going to do in and through the ministry of Plantation Baptist Church. And what God's going to do in and through your heart as you allow him that work. Our text tonight is 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Verse number 1 begins with two words. Finally, brethren. I find those two words to be very fitting for this moment in 2 Thessalonians. Even though the Apostle Paul has only penned two chapters in this book, these chapters have been rich, they have been full, they have been deep, they have been extensive, and he has communicated just a world of truth and blessing through these two chapters. And as we have spent weeks and months in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and of course in the first and second chapter of 2nd Thessalonians, I really do find myself on the words, finally, brethren, feeling like we arrived somewhere, like we've been on this journey. And the Apostle Paul is going to take chapter 3 of this book and make his conclusion in his application, in his relevance to the little church that he loves so much. And I believe that you will find in verse number 13 the heart of the Apostle Paul when it comes to this chapter and his desire in his conclusion of this little epistle to the church at Thessalonica. Verse number 13 reads, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." I believe that this is the intent and the blessing and the truth that Paul is wanting to communicate to the church. And I see that would be our title tonight. Second Thessalonians. Our verse here, number 13, which has our title and our theme, falls within very, very particular part of the chapter, and it begins in verse number 6 all the way to the end of the chapter. And you will see verse number 6, the brethren, that Paul is commanding and how they ought to operate in a certain manner. They got a problem in it's ringing real bad
up here, Brother Ruben.
I'm getting a bad echo. I'm enjoying my message. I'm hearing it twice. I'm hearing it going out there and I'm here. He's got a problem. And the problem is
bridging.
The problem is disheartening. The problem is disappointing. And it has the ability to make the church want to give up,
to quit,
and make the church somebody that is a believer and walks differently. They don't walk in obedience. I have found without any distraction
that
so Paul is
hard enough to do right here.
And he's wanting the church
not be
weary in well-doing. Let me just make some statements that you may know by experience,
practicality,
but I want you to hear it from the preacher's mouth with the authority of the Word of God. It's hard
to do right.
It's wearisome
to do well. Doing what you know
you ought
to do.
I don't know about you, but I find
easier.
It easier. So, a number one, with no tomato, a Coke, and medium, and no cheese on that Whopper. Burger King. That will be in heaven. I lost 25 pounds 2 years ago. And when I was losing that weight, I knew what I was supposed to do. And what I was supposed to do was eat the salad that Beverly had for me at the house. Now, if you've ever been on a diet, you know how miserable salad can be. So a number seven, large, with a Coke, little extra salt on them fries, is a filet of fish meal at McDonald's. If I'm going to Wendy's, a large chili, junior bacon cheese, hold the tomato. If I feel adventurous and I've got like an hour and a half to spare, I can go to Chick-fil-A. And the line is around the building. But I know those 12-count nugget, right? Just sometimes in your mind and in your flesh, it's easier to not do what you're supposed to do. And it can be easier to do what you're not supposed to do. So Paul's dealing with this on a spiritual level inside the church. I would say not only physically is it easier to do what you're not supposed to do or not to do what you're supposed to do, but spiritually our lives are that way as well. And so Paul knows that to do right takes effort. To do what you know to do, you have to battle your mind, your feelings, your physical pain, your body, your laziness, your desires. Sometimes you sit on the couch and you think about it, or you lay in your bed and you think about it, and there comes that moment in your life where you have to just decide, am I going to get out of bed or am I not going to get out of bed? Am I going to get off this couch or am I not going to get off this couch? All of us know that to do right, to do what I'm supposed to do or not do what I shouldn't do, takes effort. It's not easy. So let me just say some things out there to some of our Christians. The Christian life is not easy. It's impossible. If the Lord Jesus doesn't help us with his life, we're not going to accomplish anything. Sometimes Christian people call me and say, Pastor, why Paul is wanting to encourage this church against our nature is very lazy, it's very selfish, it's very fleshly, it's all those things.
Well, the apostle Paul got a problem
because as hard as it is to do, to not be weary and well doing without any distraction, there is a horrific distraction
in the life of the church.
Christian people who aren't.
And that horrific distraction.
People who are walking according to the word. And so Apostle Paul is going to teach how to deal with that
and
encourage them there. But prior to giving them instruction on how to deal with a disorderly brother, a disorderly Christian, he takes verses 1 to 5 and he uses that as an encouragement to encourage them to continue and not get weary in well-doing. And it is very important in your life, if you are going to continue to keep going and not quit spiritually because you have some distraction in your life, some discouragement in your life, whether that's within the laziness of your own mind and flesh, like I battle, or that's some type of exterior or some type of involvement from another person, these principles that Paul's laying as a foundation for them are important for you. And so, finally, brethren, verse number 1, look at what Paul tells them to do right off the bat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, brethren, if you were here, I would ask you, what does he ask them to do? And you would say, pray for us. All right. So Paul knows that they have this battle going on. Paul knows there's this distraction and this discouragement to keep them from doing what they ought to do, to bring about a burden or a heavy sin, or what's the bother? What's the use? Why try? These would be words that they would say. And so instead of the Apostle Paul letting them have a pity party for themselves, by the way, nobody throws a better pity party than a Christian. Nobody. Nobody throws a better pity party than a Christian. Why? Because when a Christian throws a pity party, most of the time, they feel like they're disadvantaged even by God. And you want to be brought low, entertain the thought that somehow God has wronged you or disadvantaged you or hurt you. And from those vantage points, you can throw one whale of a pity party. So Paul knows he's got some opportunity in this church for these people to be discouraged from doing what they know to do and growing in the Lord. And Paul does not let them throw a pity party. The first thing he does is he takes their mind and their eyes and their effort off of themselves and puts it on someone else. In this case, it is the Apostle Paul. And the first thing he does off of that is he lifts them from some type of physical groveling in their own necessity, and he brings to them a spiritual work. Listen, now's not the time to pity. Now's the time to pray. I have found that sometimes the way out of discouragement or the way out of some type of difficulty is find a way to serve the Lord. And most of the time when we're distracted, or we have a problem, the first thing that pulls us away from is our serving the Lord. And many times the first thing it pulls us away from is praying. And so Paul says, I know we got a problem. I know that this problem has the ability to discourage you from doing right. I know this problem's got the ability to be burdensome. So take your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on others. Be involved in intercessory prayer. Begin to pray for others. I find this a wonderful remedy to encourage. The more that I think about myself and my problems, the more I sink in pity. But when I begin to lift my eyes and lift my service and lift ministry to others, I realize some things. I realize, number one, everybody has problems. Everybody has problems. And so Paul, he not only he not only directs them in prayer, he tells them what to specifically pray for. Look, if you would, at verse number 1, it proves this. Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That free course means run its course. So if you were to write beside that verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Great cross-reference. Because in that verse, Paul himself talks about how Satan time and time again hindered him and got in his way. And Paul says, now listen, I want you to continue in your well-doing. And I don't want you to be distracted or discouraged by this disorderly brethren. I want you to understand it is hard to do right. It takes effort to do right. It takes effort to stay focused and concentrated and to move forward. Now, one of the ways I'm going to help you with that is I'm going to take your eyes off of you and I'm going to get you to focus on others. I'm going to take your eyes off of pity and lift you to pray. By the way, you know that you're distracted. And you know that you're in a difficult position as a Christian if your problem prevents you from praying. That was tremendous. I'm going to say amen to that. You know you got a problem. And you know that you're not right if your problem prevents you from praying. There's a distraction somewhere. Because any Christian that's walking with the Lord knows if I have a problem, I'm running to the Lord with my problem. So Paul is dealing with this, and he's lifting them up into intercessory prayer, and he wants them to pray for him. By the way, praying for others will usually encourage you. Praying for others is a wonderful way out of the cellar of pity. Praying for others is a wonderful way for inspiration and encouragement, purpose, all of these things. And Paul says, listen, pray that God will use us. Verse number 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, here's where I said everybody has problems. Paul asked them specifically, pray that the word of God would run its course in us, that God would use us, but also pray that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Wait a minute. The church was dealing with unreasonable and wicked men. Paul, you're dealing with unreasonable and wicked men? Right. 25 years of ministry, even my own personal life. And I don't want to say that I've heard everything in the Christian world, but I sure have heard a lot of the problems. And they may come in different sizes and different shapes, but most of the time you can boil down everybody's problem to within 3 or 4 things. What do you mean? We all deal with pretty much the same stuff. And when you begin to pray for others, you begin to realize that other people have problems. You're not the only one, whatever Satan's telling you. You're not the only one that has a financial problem. You're not the only one that has a health problem. You're not the only one that has a family problem. You're not the only one that has a difficulty. Others do. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, and I love verse number 2 because it's got a little humor to it, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. What he's saying there is, haven't you realized that there's some pretty mean people in this world? And I think the church at Thessalonica would say, absolutely. You know, I have found that in praying for other people's problems, many times, I find the answer to my own problem. Right? So the church is dealing with unreasonable and wicked men. Paul says, pray for us that we're dealing with unreasonable and wicked men. And you will find as the church begins to pray God's protection upon that or God's direction upon them, as I pray for others, I usually find meat and food and nutrition and answer to my own problem. It's amazing how that works. And Paul says to them, Haven't you guys realized that there's some pretty mean people in this world? I can hear you saying amen. Don't you realize there's some people that are not trustworthy? Have you run into some difficult people? Have you run into some people that are not faithful? Have you run into some backstabbers, some manipulators, some agended people? Paul says, we all deal with unreasonable people. Pastor, my problem is I've just got unreasonable people in my life. Welcome to life, right? We all do. I love verse number three. Those type of people may exist, but the Lord is, say it class, faithful. Faithful. So there are unfaithful people in this world. There are people that do not have the faith, both outside the church and within the church. And Paul says, I understand you're dealing with some unfaithfulness, some unreasonableness, and some wickedness. We got a problem with a disorderly brother. But you cannot let that discourage or dishearten or distract you from doing what you know to do. You cannot be weary in well-doing. It's hard enough to do right as it is, but if you take on the burden of this distraction, it's going to even be that much more difficult. Just realize that people are individuals. Now, let me say some things about people. People, by nature, are unfaithful, not trustworthy. They will let you down. There are no perfect people. Even the close ones have the ability to hurt you. Even church members have the ability to hurt each other. My dad taught me a wonderful lesson when I was a little boy. He said, Tommy, if you're ever going to survive people, you got to let people be people. If you're ever going to survive people, you've got to learn how to let people be people. What does that mean? Not everybody has my personality. Not everybody thinks like me. Not everybody acts like me. Not everybody decides like me. Not everybody likes the same things as I do. People are individuals. By the way, God created all peoples, and he loves all peoples. So Paul here is saying that there are unfaithful people, untrustworthy people that are in the world and in this context that are in the church. Church member. You cannot let the unfaithfulness of a brother or sister in our church distract you or bring a weariness to you in your well-doing. Well, I used to sing in a choir, but Brother Jeff made me mad. Well, I used to teach in Sunday school, but those people, well, I used to do this, but that person, or those folks are unfaithful, or these, you can't let the actions of others distract you from doing what you know to do and serving the Lord. There are unfaithful people. Okay? Verse number three. But the Lord is faithful, right? So everything those people are, the Lord is opposite. Everything that is un about them, you in, the Lord is faithful in what he is doing. So Paul is driving their attention. Listen, if you keep your eyes on people, then you're set up for distraction. If you're trusting the faithfulness of people, then you're setting yourself up for disparagement. But God is not those people. God is faithful. And by the way, because he is faithful, he's worthy of your trust. I love how he goes down here. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Look at verse number four. And we have confidence in who, class? The Lord. Wow. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. Now, let's stop right here. You have to understand the whole framework. I would tell you if you were here, you don't come to Bible study not to think. So think with me. Paul's got a group of people that he's afraid are going to get tired of doing well. And they're going to get heavy and burdensome. He feels like that they've got the opportunity to quit on the Lord. He knows there's a powerful distraction in this disorderly brother. But he's got a group of people who are filled with God and love God and want to serve God in their church. And he wants to encourage these people. And he knows that if they've just purely got their eyes on themselves in pity or their distraction, that they're vulnerable. So he lifts their eyes off of themselves and he gives them a ministry of intercessory prayer. He gets their eyes on others. In getting their eyes on others, he realizes that others have need. Others go through the same thing. There are answers in your prayer for them that are applicable in your life. You find that others deal with the same thing. You're going to find that there are unfaithful people in the outside world and inside of the church. But you can't let those unfaithful people, especially in the church, represent God. Okay? So let's be real careful here. One day, if you find me to be unfaithful, please don't say, I quit the church and I quit Christianity because of Pastor Hunter's unfaithfulness. You can't let a man's unfaithfulness shadow the faithfulness of God. Right? So, people will discourage. People will disappoint. And sometimes, Christian people let the unfaithfulness of others spill over unto God, and in essence, they use the unfaithfulness of people to say that God is unfaithful. Don't ever use my unfaithfulness to say that God is unfaithful. If ever there's any unfaithfulness, it will be me. He's pure, holy, without sin, and faithful God. But you'd be shocked how many people attribute the unfaithfulness of others onto the Lord. Like somehow their behavior defines him. Paul did not want the unfaithfulness of that disorderly brother to spill over into God. That might be him. There's some mean people in the world. There's some idiots in the world. But that's not our God. And Paul says, now, when it comes to you, we have confidence in the Lord touching you. This is imperative, right? Because so many people have their spiritual confidence in the pastor. Boy, if you've got your spiritual confidence in any man, you've got it placed in the wrong man. Why am I spiritual confidence placed in my spiritual mentor? Well, it's placed in the wrong mentor. And so Paul, as much as he loved the church at Thessalonica, and as much as he appreciated them and ministered to them, he did not have his confidence in them, in their ability to do or not do. He had his confidence in the Lord, and that the Lord touching them would enable them. So see, this is exactly how this works. I don't know who the disorderly brother was. Maybe the disorderly brother was some type of spiritual leader. But if my confidence is in that spiritual leader, then when that spiritual leader goes awry, my confidence goes awry. That should not happen to any of God's people, and it can't happen into the church. And so Paul says, now listen, I have confidence, but my confidence is not in you. My confidence is in the Lord touching you. Now, this is important. It's important. Let's talk about this just a moment. When we talk about confidence in the Lord, I wonder tonight, where's your spiritual confidence? Tell me it's not in your stimulus check. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, probably most of us got a stimulus check, right? Boy, I just can't wait for that stimulus check to get here. I just can't. When that stimulus check gets here, then everything's going to be okay. Where's your confidence? Well, man, they got to have a vaccine. As soon as there's a vaccine, Pastor, then I'm going to have some peace. Really? So confidence is in a vaccine. Nothing wrong with that. Vaccine, of course. But I'm finding that Christian people have their confidence placed in a lot of places, but not in the Lord. So where's your confidence? Well, man, if my unemployment comes, life's going to be great, or life's going to be better. Okay. Let me tell you a story about a lady in our church. She's probably watching. I won't give her name, but she knows who she is. Years ago, she went through a horrible divorce. And she grabbed me in my office one day, tears running down her face and some concern and some desire in her heart and her mind. She said, Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to make it. He's leaving. He has the business and he has the money. And I just don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. And I'll never forget what God did to me in that moment. I said, well, you're going to pay your bills the same way you did when he was in the house. And she stopped and she looked at me, puzzled on her face. She said, no, you didn't hear me. He's the breadwinner. He has the money. I'm going to be left with nothing. I said, no, I heard you. I said, let me ask you a question. You think just because you had a man who had a job, that's how your bills got paid? I said, what do you mean by that? I said, just because you have a husband and just because he has a job doesn't mean that's how you got your bills paid. You're a child of the living God, right? She said, yes. God paid your bills. And so God can pay your bills with a husband and with a job. God can pay your bills when you have nothing. Because even if you have nothing, you still have God. So where's your confidence? Give you an example of what confidence looks like. I had Brother Turner reach out to a bunch of our missionaries, all of our missionaries, to check on them. I got this back from Miss Wheeler. This would be Kim Smith's sister. She's a missionary to Uganda, Changing Fields. Hello, Turner. Thank you so much for your email. It is a blessing to know that I'm being prayed for and thought about during these uncertain times. I am currently on furlough as I am transitioning from Uganda to Botswana. My biggest prayer request is that I would be able to set up meetings as churches begin to open. Botswana is more expensive, so I'm needing to raise more support. Most churches are responding that they are not taking on new missionaries because of the virus. That is very understandable, but also makes the end goal a little harder, as I desire to be in Botswana in January. End of paragraph. Next paragraph, one sentence. I am thankful that none of this is a surprise to the Lord. And I am looking forward to seeing Him work in amazing ways. That's confidence in the Lord. So I'm worried about Plantation Baptist Church. And I'm worried about all of us. Where's our confidence in the middle of this virus? Where's our confidence in the middle of this pandemic? Just because you find toilet paper at Walmart, life is good. No. I didn't get near as far as I wanted to, but I'll finish it next week. So think. Paul knows he's got a church just like Plantation Baptist Church. People that want to do right. People that want to serve the Lord. People that want to do well. Paul knows that it's hard to spiritually do right. Way easier to not do what you should do and do what you should not do. Multiply that or add to that distraction of a Christian brother not doing what they ought to be doing. Why try? What use is it? Why should we care? Why should we be the only ones? Why should we go to church when nobody else is going? Why should we do this when nobody... Why? He understands that there is this burden of doing right that is beginning to be wearied by the distraction. So he's confronting this church in a loving way. Take your eyes off yourself. Put your eyes on others. And give yourselves to intercessory prayer. Now listen to me. If you're wallowing in pity tonight for whatever reason, intercessory prayer is a road that will take you out of that pity. Faithful intercessory prayer. Also realize your problem is not unique to you. Paul was dealing with the same problems there are. Others are dealing with the same problems that you're dealing. It may come in a different shape, a different size. But the answer to your problem is the same answer to my problem. His name is Jesus Christ. Paul would also let you know that there is unfaithfulness in the world and there is unfaithfulness inside the church. There are idiots in the world and there are idiots in the church. Present company excluded in the building tonight. But you cannot let, especially inside the church, somebody's unfaithfulness spill over and attribute that to God. God is faithful and worthy of your confidence. So Paul, these disorderly brethren, they must have had some pull inside this church. Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord touching you. And that's where our confidence needs to be. So I thought I would close this message tonight by asking you to do something. Take a moment. Don't turn me off at your computer or your iPad. Don't mash the button yet. What are you afraid of? What are you battling? Why can't you sleep? What's bothering you? Where do you feel unconfident? What has your mind? What has you in insecure position? Health, world change, job, difficulty, relationship. Think about what it is. And then give it to the Lord. Okay, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm confident that you can do it. And I'm not trusting my check from President Trump, or I'm not trusting my unemployment, or I'm not trusting the security of my job. My confidence is in you. In every area of my life, I have Jesus for this. If you don't become confident in the Lord alone to take care of you and to provide for you, you're never going to know security. By the way, the lady I gave you the illustration with, not only has God paid her bills, He's enlarged her life. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Next Wednesday, I'll show you the problem. And it's a legitimate problem we deal with in churches today. And I trust that God will use it. Keep going. Don't quit. Have your confidence in the Lord. Shall we pray?